Life, culture, and current events from a biblical perspective. 2020 on Vision.
You might have caught a recent story. It made the headlines saying that stardust found in an Australian meteorite in Victoria is the oldest known material on Earth. Scientists have identified what they say is a 7 billion year old grain of stardust, older than our solar system. An international team of scientists discovered the stardust inside what is known as the Murchison meteorite, which fell to Earth in the Victorian country town of Murchison back in 1969. And as you'll know, Christian creation organisations usually take a different take on sensational headlines that date the universe as billions of years old. So, what is the creationist perspective on grains of stardust hurtling through the universe? And how does this sort of discovery compare to the biblical narrative around the creation story? Well, Dr. Taz Walker has a doctorate in mechanical engineering. He's qualified in earth science. He's developed a biblical geological model to connect geological structures in the field with biblical history. He and other creationist geologists are now applying that model to other areas of the world, and we're about to put him to the test, applying his knowledge to things otherworldly, from outer space. Taz Walker from Creation Ministries International, special welcome along to 2020.
G'day, Neil. It's really good to be here, and Happy New Year for 2020. The year's going very quickly, isn't it?
I know. We're already almost mid-February, and yes, the year is flying by quickly. Mm. Hey, Taz, you do a wonderful job, and you have been for many years now as one of the keynote speakers for Creation Ministries. You get to an issue like this one here, and we're not just talking about things on the face of the earth. All of a sudden, our thoughts go to what's coming from outer space. The Murchison meteorite, it's been getting a lot of media attention of recent times.
That's right, and particularly the claim that there's a little grain of dust which they discovered in this meteorite, which is 7 billion years old. And they didn't discover it, which they've analyzed, and they've come to claim that it's 7 billion years old. That's what they've decided, based on their assumptions.
Okay, based on their assumptions, and some will say based on their scientific procedures and experiments and the way that they do dating, and I guess when it comes to the way people do carbon dating for things on Earth, there's other ways that they try and date these sorts of elements too, and dating things from outer space, that's a whole new different dimension, isn't it?
Absolutely, it's a different dimension, and it's very interesting. The meteorite, as you mentioned, the Murchison meteorite, it came to Earth in 1969, and it was actually observed. It was on a Sunday morning, and I saw one report where a family were getting ready for church, and there was a lot of thumping, bang, bang, bang on the veranda, and the lady of the house called out to her 10-year-old son, says, "Will you stop jumping on the veranda and making all that noise?" And he said, "It's not me, Mum. It's coming out of the sky."
Yes.
And so the meteorite, people saw it in Murchison and around that area. And they heard the thump when it hit the ground, and they also saw there was some smoke in the sky that when it had been burning as it came in. And so that's what you call observational science. Let everything be established on the testimony of two or three witnesses. So we know when it arrived in the earth, and then people went out and collected pieces of it, and there's about they think that there's about 100 kilograms of it's been collected, and it's in various museums and places around the world, two major places in the United States. And that's what they were testing. About 20 years ago, some of it had been crushed up, and then these particular scientists, the team that published the report, Philip Heck, and there were nine others that were involved. They collected some of this very finely crushed paste. It's like toothpaste, but it had an odd smell. And so they crushed that, and they picked out little grains from it and did some analysis on the grains.
You know the thought that's going through my mind, very unscientific, I might say, the idea of Superman arriving, you know, being sent off from Krypton in a little sort of meteorite type of shell and falls to Earth. And, of course, on the farm, and as you say, you know, what's that noise on the roof? Well, you know, Superman arrives on the farm and then, you know, out comes a little baby. Life has arrived from outer space. And isn't it the case that evolutionists have to, and this is the only choice they have, look beyond Earth to outer space for where life may well have originated from? What are your thoughts on if you were rejecting God, rejecting the Genesis account of creation, that you really haven't got many more choices? You have to look beyond us to say life must have come from somewhere else.
That's the big problem that they have. It's really a belief system, a philosophy that believes that everything happened by natural processes. There was no God involved. There is no God. He never acted. And so they're looking for natural processes. And so that's why looking for ways in which life could arise. And there's many ways that people have tried to come up with theories or come up with claims about how life started. But the more we know about life, the more we realize just how impossible it is. It just shows so much evidence of design. And so if it's not going to happen on Earth, then maybe it happened in space. So that's exactly right. And so the little men come from space, you know, they call it panspermia, where life came from space. And often you'll hear scientists or hear news reports about scientists discovering an area where they found the building blocks of life. But the building blocks of life, even if they're organic molecules, it's not life. It's just organic molecules.
Taz, let's not stray too far from what Christians believe about creation, about origins, about outer space, about the age of the universe. Let's come back to that for a few moments, because so many people will be familiar with Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And for some, they're going to say, well, that's a fairly general thing. You can fit lots of things around that. But when we come back to the Genesis account, let's talk about what Christians believe about origins, because no doubt we'll get into some deep things through this hour. But let's come back to what Christians believe.
Well, it started out as we read Genesis, and we believe that that's an accurate record of what actually happened, because there was one person there. God was there, and then Adam and Eve were there on the sixth day. And so it was created supernaturally. And, of course, God's able to do that. You know, if you've got naturalism, you can't do it in 6 days. But when you have an all-powerful, almighty God, all-wise God, he did it in 6 days. And so different things on different days. There was vegetation on day 3. And then on day 4, God created the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and he created the stars. So the stars were created on day 4, and then day 5 was the animals in the air, the birds and the animals in the ocean, the fish, and then on day 6, the animals on the land and people. So that's the general framework of how God created things, but there's more to it than that. It's not just creation. There's a whole history that the Bible reports. And one of the big events comes in the next chapters of Genesis, and we refer to it as the fall, when Adam and Eve sinned and there was a curse placed on the world. And the Bible says it was, we live in a broken world, and the whole world is groaning and travailing as a result of this curse that's on it. And so that's when bad things started. And then the other thing that happened is that there was a global flood at the time of Noah, and he built an ark, and the whole world was deluged and destroyed. So when we look at for example, at the moon, we can see lots of meteorite impacts on the moon. We can see small ones and very large ones, ones which have fractured the surface of the moon, and there's been lava has come out, forming what has been called these big lava seas. They're called maria on the moon. And so that's a time when the meteorites were around and impacted the earth at the time of Noah's flood. So from a biblical point of view, there's a number of times and places where we can talk about the origin of meteorites and how they might have come and impacted our planet.
Let's talk observational science for a few moments, because as some people like to give a definition of science, anything that is without God in it. But we actually, as Christians, bring God into an equation. And so when we talk about observational science, as you start to recount all of those things that describe what humanity is like, we have this impression from the scriptures of this is what has happened as a result of a sinful humanity. And so we're in fact involved in what we could call an observational science too, if we actually talk about how things have developed since Genesis.
Exactly right. That's exactly right. And so the Bible provides a framework of thinking, a chronology, events that happened on the earth and in space as well. So it provides that framework, and it enables us to develop our thinking and our models and our hypotheses and to be able to interpret the data. And I remember, you know, one of my grandchildren, when they started at high school and they first encountered this evolution, they found it very distressing. And I said to them, you know, look, don't really worry about this, because you've just got to realize they're telling you a story. They're telling you a story. And so you just ask yourself, what did they actually see? What did they actually see? And my grandchildren actually put that into practice. And so you said observational science, and that is what science is. It's observation, it's experiment, it's recording the events that actually happen, and that's the basis of science. And so when you look at this meteorite, for example, this 7 billion year old stardust, to start with, you don't know that it's stardust. The next thing you don't know, it's 7 billion years old. But you do know it's a meteorite that was observed. And the date when it arrived on Earth was observed. And there are multiple witnesses. So it's a way of distinguishing between what's just a story that's being told and what's the actual evidence. And the actual evidence, then, we can then reinterpret that within this biblical framework.
And I imagine that gives us a good context, because the critics of the Christian narrative on creation will say, you're just telling stories. In actual fact, everybody's telling a story, but we have to have some idea of what has been observed.
That's exactly right. And if it hasn't been observed, then there's a story. And I often make that point when I'm talking to students and that explaining various creationist hypotheses, creationist models. I'll say, now, we weren't there either. We weren't there either. So this is a model that's put up. Don't get locked into the model as if it's the gospel truth. Just hold it lightly and look at it. But what's recorded in the Bible, you can count on that. We hold that tightly, but the various models, we hold those loosely. And so, so that's really, really powerful.
This is 2020 with Neil Johnson, helping you make sense of life, culture, and current events from a biblical perspective. 2020 on Vision.
Wonderful to have you with us, the Thursday edition of 2020, and we're talking about the Murchison meteorite. Back in 1969, fragments of a meteorite landed 2 kilometres south of the small village of Murchison in Victoria. Local residents collected all sorts of fragments, about 100 kilograms of material, the largest one about 7 kilos. We're talking about all of the ins and outs of what that means to a creation perspective on origins. Taz Walker is our special guest. He's Creation Ministries International, one of their best speakers, if you get to see Taz speak around the nation. Taz, let's not hear too much more so much from me, but let's listen into what some listeners might have as a question. Let's take some calls. Let's hear from Anne in Labrador in Queensland. Hello, Anne. Welcome along.
Hello, I've got 2 questions. One question is, when the world was flooded, did it affect all the other planets that God had created, or was it just the earth that was reflected?
Well, it seems like other planets were affected. There are lots of meteorite impacts on the moon, plus there are impacts on Mars and other planets in our solar system and the moons of other planets in our solar system. And so they don't have labels on them with a date, a little sign which says this came down in such and such a date. So we have to speculate. And so creationist astronomers, they speculate that the major impacts occurred during the flood, and that it might have even been an impact which sort of set the events of the flood going, and which unfolded over a period of about a year. So that's what it seems. Lots of moons and that have been impacted by meteorites in other parts of our solar system.
And the other thing is the biblical thing about the stars falling, you know, and the moon turning red and stuff, you know, in one of the I forget what book it is in.
I think you're talking about Revelation.
Revelation.
Some of those
Sorts
of images.
Yeah. And also, is that to do with meteorites, or is it really the stars themselves, you know, that were created, like the planets would be falling?
Well, when a meteorite falls, comes into the Earth's atmosphere, it burns up, and it will often go very, very bright. And as it comes to the ground, I don't know if you have seen them. I've seen a few, which are quite amazing. And so they do look like stars, and they look like they're falling to the ground. So I can envisage in my mind that when he's talking about stars falling to the earth, he's talking about things like meteorites coming and impacting the earth.
Okay, thank you so much
For an insightful question or two. Our talkback line open, 1-800-316-316. You might have your own question to ask. Let's take some more calls. Emma is on the line from Port Fairy in Victoria. Hi, Emma, welcome.
Hello, how are you?
I'm really well. What are your thoughts, Emma?
Well, how fast does a meteorite go? How fast do they go?
They go at incredible speed. I don't exactly know the number. It's probably of the order of, you know, 10 kilometers per second or something like that. And so if you've got a satellite, like a man-made satellite, and it comes back into the Earth, it will also overheat and burn up. And so the meteorites that come to the Earth, They are going very, very fast.
Emma from Port Fairy, thank you so much for your question. A little auxiliary question to that. When meteorites are coming, do you think that they actually have come out of an orbit around the Earth or around the Sun? Because somehow or other we have an assumption that they come from other solar systems or perhaps other galaxies.
They're generally thought of as coming from within our solar system. So things like comets, there are short period comets which go around, like Halley's Comet in 70 years, that order. And then there are long period comets which take much, much longer than that. And they are considered to be all part of our solar system, orbiting the Sun. There are other meteorites which are considered to have come from outside of our solar system, and there's one just recently. It looked like a elongated rock which was coming into our solar system, and scientists said that because of its orbit, the direction of its orbit and the shape of its orbit, the way it was traveling, they claimed or said, argued that it came from outside of our solar system.
Because when we talk about the gravitational pull of the Earth, or whatever it is that keeps everything in orbit around the Sun, you might assume that small fragments would be caught up in all of that sort of magnetic energy that happens with the gravitational pulls. So things coming from outside of our solar system or somewhere else in the universe, they'd have to be pretty special to actually get through all of that, wouldn't they?
They'd have to be traveling very, very fast, not to be sort of captured up within our solar system, yes. And so they'd have to be very special, as you say.
Okay, we're taking calls on 1-800-316-316. Let's take a call from Chris in Ararat in Victoria. Hello, Chris. Welcome along.
Oh, hello. Good morning.
Chris, what are your thoughts for our conversation? Yes. Do you have a question?
Yes. Earlier you were speaking about, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And you're saying how, like, God was before time to be able to do that. I'm just wondering, would it be more accurate for what Genesis 1:1 to say, in the beginning of time, God created?
I think that's a reasonable way to do it, because time is bound up with the matter and energy. And so many creation scientists envisage that right at the very beginning, God created everything that there is, including time.
Does that answer your question, Chris?
Yes, he did. Yes, thank you very much. Yes, he did make time. Yes.
Okay, well, while I've got you on the phone here, Chris, you know, when we talk time, if we're saying in the beginning of time, does that give people flexibility to say that the time is longer than the idea of a young earth that we often talk about when we are discussing the Genesis chapter 1 account?
Well, no, it doesn't, because in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and then it seals that with a time stamp. And there was evening, there was morning, day one, and then the second day. And then from those that period there, the creation of Adam, we can travel through and work out through the genealogies the timing of the flood. And so it's very clear that God created things in 6 days. And the idea of millions of years doesn't fit into there. The millions of years are actually, the scientists tie them into the rocks, and the way they get the long periods of time is by, we would say, as creation geologists, they're misreading the evidence of Noah's flood. And so they, what was all deposited in 1 year during Noah's flood, they envisage took millions and hundreds of millions of years, thousands of millions of years to deposit, to be formed, because they envisage, they don't believe that in the catastrophe of Noah's flood.
Well, that's very powerful, because when we think of all of these millions of years being touted, you challenge that, Taz Walker, and you say, no, there's a misinterpretation of the facts. And that's where Noah's flood becomes so important, to be able to identify that. And of course, as I've had guests on before, people who are experts in geomorphology, the idea of the landscapes, the way they've created, the overwhelming evidence for Noah's flood has to be acknowledged by other scientists.
Exactly right. And so other scientists assume there never was a flood, and they therefore assume it all happened slowly, and that's where the long periods of time comes from. But what happens is they're working to try to fit it within this assumption, and there's all sorts of problems that they encounter. And they've been working on them ever since this sort of became popular back in the 1850s with Darwin, and the earlier than that with the long-age geologists. They've been working on this problem for all that year, this time, and there's still lots of problems and not able to solve things in a satisfactory way. But the biblical flood solves them very quickly and easily, so elegantly, because you can just see it in the landscapes.
We're taking calls, 1-800-316-316, to join in our conversation. Let's take a call from Stephen in Brisbane. Hi, Stephen. Welcome.
Hello. Yes, hello. Look, the lady was talking before about Revelation. I've always been interested in the star that fell to the earth called Wormwood. I've heard a lot of people talk about different translations of what Wormwood means. Even The Lonely Planet actually said it meant the word Chernobyl. Now, as a scientist, how does that sort of fit in with that sort of perspective?
Good question, Stephen. Have you got a thought on that? It's a little bit outside of our topic today, and we're talking about an interpretation here of verses in the book of Revelation. And your thoughts here? Are you across that?
Yes. Revelation, there's various ways of interpreting it. Some people interpret it as a sequence of events which are going to come in the future, in which case, if it's interpreted that way, then this star is in the future. I understand, I've heard before from a person, a colleague that lived in Poland, that the word Chernobyl actually meant, it was being translated, or it's equivalent to wormwood. And so I guess the book of Revelation is talking about this thing falling from heaven and having this really devastating effect on the earth. So it's for me, that's a little bit unknown because it's in the future. But there are other messages that come out of Revelation which are more, you know, which speak more to the immediate situation, immediate timeline.
Stephen, thank you so much for your call. Our talkback line open 1-800-316-316. Let's take another call. Let's hear from Dallas in Shepparton in Victoria. Hi, Dallas. Welcome.
Oh, good morning, Neil and Taz.
Good morning.
Thank you for the program. I actually have been on one of your walks around Phillip Island, which I found fascinating.
Yeah, that was good fun, wasn't it? That was really fun.
Yes, I like the evidence and the explanation that you put on. I have a number of questions, but actually I'll ask one which is a little bit off topic. Murchison's up the road from me, so I know a little bit about the meteorite and the history and the area. My question is, because I am a latecomer to Creation Ministries, I actually haven't always believed in a six-day creation, and I had some significant issues with my belief, and having realised the origin of death was the crucial issue for me, so I came to the conclusion that the earth was young because of that very reason. The question I have is, I'm just wondering of the origins of fire. It's funny, we've got bushfires. I'm just thinking, do you think fire is always being part of God's plan, or because obviously fire creates death. So I'm just thinking in the early days of creation and the garden, whether fire would have been a source of
Dallas,
death.
Dallas, good question. We've got about a minute to news. So Taz, is there a quick response to that question?
Well, there was fire when Abel offered the sacrifice. So that was after the fall. So I don't know about what was in the garden, whether there was fire, but they put angels with swords of fire as well at the entrance to prevent people going back into the garden. So good point.
Thank you so much, Dallas. Taz, before we take any more calls, let me ask you about stardust. Some will say that we're all made of stardust. Is that a relevant thing for people to suggest?
Well, that's, of course, comes from the idea of people who don't believe that God created everything. And so they're left with the question, where did everything come from? And so it's the Big Bang. There was nothing. And then it exploded. And out of that explosion, everything came. But initially, it was simply just hydrogen and helium, just gases. And so where did all the dust, where did all the elements come from, the iron and the dirt and everything like that? And so in their thinking, so as they're thinking about, well, how do we explain that, they imagine that the helium and the hydrogen came together to form stars, which they can't do. A gas just doesn't come together. Anybody with an aerosol spray realizes that you spray it in the air, it doesn't come together. So they imagine it came together and formed stars, and the nuclear reactions produced all the heavy elements. And when the stars exploded, they produced this dust. So that's where they talk about stardust. But the Bible says, in the beginning, you know, God created the heavens and the earth. And to begin with, the earth was covered with water. And then on day three, God said, let the waters be gathered into one place and let the dry land appear. So there was the materials of the earth was right there on the earth at the beginning. And it didn't have to come from other stars. And as a matter of fact, the stars were not created until day four. And so there's two totally different ways of looking at it. One, the naturalistic speculation of coming up with a fantastic story as to how everything came about. And the other one, the word of the one who was there, who made it all, and he tells us what he did.
Of course, we can read in the Genesis account that Adam was made from the dust of the earth. So if the earth was made of stardust, you could draw that conclusion, could you? Or would that be different?
Well, the earth was not made of stardust because it was there before the stars were made. So Adam was made of the earth. The first man is from the earth. He's earthy. From dust you came. to dust you will return. From the earth you came, to the earth you will return. And so, yeah, it's very interesting, this concept of stardust. It's very much a secular, atheistic, astronomical belief that's come about, and people make a big deal about it. It's got a romantic sound about it. You're made of stardust, but it's not true.
We are taking calls. 1-800-316-316. You might have a question that you'd like to put to our special guest today, Dr. Taz Walker. Let's take another call. Let's hear from Adam in Wauchope in New South Wales. Hi, Adam. Thanks for waiting patiently.
Oh, my pleasure, Taz and Neil, from lovely rainy Wauchope here. So no dust or stardust floating around today, which is good.
That's good.
We've got our first good drenching. I have a question for Dr. Taz on the actual moon, because this sort of ties in, I think, with how old the Earth is and the universe. With I heard last year on Vision about when the 50-year anniversary of the moonwalking there's a lot of talk about that, and they've said that the moon has been moving away 4 centimetres per year since they've been first started measuring the moon from the Earth, which I thought is a fascinating. I've never ever heard that in all my lifetime, that the actual moon was moving away from us.
Yes, that's correct. And there's articles on creation.com about that, particularly on the age of the Earth. There would be articles about the age of the Earth and the universe, and one of those, I'm pretty sure, is to do with the recession of the moon.
Yes, because to me that would be one of God's hourglass. I mean, that would suggest to me that there is a starting point and there is an ending point.
That's true.
And, you know, I remember that conversation all about the moon, and the moon is itself evidence for creation. And as you say, that recession of the moon, 4 centimetres a year, you put that into the creation timeline, and you've got everything that works.
Yes.
If you start to apply billions of years to that, where are you at with the moon?
It doesn't work. No, it doesn't work at all. So it hasn't moved very far within the 6,000 years since creation took place, but over billions of years, it creates a problem. And that's not the only problem that's created, but certainly it's one of the major ones.
Adam from Wauchope, thank you so much for your call. Our talkback line is open on 1-800-316-316. That's 1-800-316-316. You might have your own question about the age of the Earth, the age of the universe. You might have your own thoughts on the Murchison meteorite. 1-800-316-316 to join in our conversation today. Let's talk about this really ticklish one that some people get really hung up on, Taz, and that is the age of the Earth, and compared to what these scientists who talk about billions of years will say the age of the universe, even the way that light travels through the universe, and we talk about the speed of light and light years, and some people get really concerned about that sort of age. How does the creationist approach that question?
The issue of how does starlight or light from distant stars and distant galaxies, how does it get to the Earth within the biblical time frame? So God created the stars on day six to provide light for the Earth, and also to provide for the measurement of seasons, so we'd know what time of the year it was. And that's a bit of a question for it. But, you know, It's an issue also for those who believe in the Big Bang. Now, the Big Bang is supposed to have occurred 14 billion years ago, and yet when we look at the universe, there's a very, what they call, it's the background radiation is so even that the Big Bangers say, how did it get to be so even? That you would have had to have light traveling across the universe to even out the temperature, and they don't have enough time to be able to even that. So people who believe in the Big Bang have a light travel time problem, and they call it the horizon problem. So you would never guess that's what it is, because they give it a different name. And they've sort of invented various ideas. They say, well, maybe light traveled faster in the past, or maybe the universe expanded faster than the speed of light. So they've got various devices where they try to solve the problem that they have. And when you think about it, nobody was there to see how the universe was made. And so creationists do have a model which solves this problem, and it's called time dilation. It's connected with the theory of relativity and with the effects of gravity on a universe which is bounded, and the time in different parts of the universe depends upon gravity, and the GPS clocks have to be adjusted for the satellites, which are further away from the Earth, experience less gravity. It actually has to be physically adjusted so that our GPS maps are all working properly. And so that's what various creationist astronomers have done. They've come up with an amazing model, time dilation, and the time in distant part of the universe runs at different speed, the time, the clocks, than it does on the Earth. And when you work this out, there's no problem with the starlight reaching the Earth within the biblical time.
Taz, where would we understand this idea of God creating a grown-up universe? The idea that if the universe is young, then God must have created it all in its place.
Exactly right, because when you think about it, created the trees, and that raises the question, did the trees have rings in them? And today, rings are the evidence of growth with time, but they're very necessary for the functioning of the trees, with the transport of the saps and the waters in the trees. And so he probably created it with those sorts of features. Adam, when he was made, he was mature. He probably would have looked like 25 or 30 years of age, something like that. And so God created animals which were mature, and so it's not deceptive because he told us how long it took. So he told us that, and so as you'd expect, it had to be a mature creation that was working, and that's what we inherited when God created it, and we're part of it.
And if you've got a problem with God creating the grown-up universe and creating the heavens and the earth, then you're going to have a problem with what might come into the future, with the promise of a new heaven and a new earth, or being with God, because somehow or other we don't want to wait billions of years for a whole new heaven and an earth to evolve, because we want God to actually have that already for us.
Exactly right. And the Bible tells us it's going to happen quickly, and and so it'll be there ready for us, which is wonderful.
Let's take another call. Colin is on the line from Brisbane. Hi, Colin. Welcome.
Yes, good morning. I'll see if I can explain this correctly so I don't confuse myself and you guys. But something I've just been thinking of is that how can we be 100% sure that the Earth is only thousands of years old, as opposed to hypothetically maybe a little bit longer than that? Because in the Bible, it actually says in Genesis 1 there that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and it was here without form. Then it goes on to verse 2, where it actually then starts talking about the first day of creation, where he created the light.
All right. So there's an idea which has been around probably for a couple of hundred years now, particularly when the new geological ideas started coming in back in the early 1800s. The idea has been called the gap theory, where they put lots of time in between verse 1 and verse 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Then there's a big pause. Billions of years go in there. And then it says the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the earth. And so the idea is that there was a catastrophe which destroyed the first earth that God made. And then what we read about in Genesis is him recreating the earth after this initial creation, the problems with that. But that's got huge problems. If you look at creation.com and look up if you look up the gap theory, there's a lot of articles about that, why it doesn't work. It's not strong in the biblical text, and also it uses all the fossils which the flood produced in Genesis chapter 6. And so there's a lot of problems with the gap theory. It doesn't work, and so the millions of years don't fit into that time there.
Colin from Brisbane, thank you so much for your call. Let me come back to something really important and I guess foundational here, Taz. When we talk about the age of the earth and all of the things that you will defend when you are a speaker, as a creation ministry speaker, wherever you go, it's not just about being antagonistic to a scientific view. as we came to a conclusion a little earlier, oftentimes we're talking about the observation of what has happened in the development of humanity, and we can talk about going back to that time of Noah. But when Jesus himself makes that observation that Genesis is history, that Noah was real, that Adam was real, this is your motivation for what you do. It's this attention to Jesus, because as we observe a sinful humanity, we recognize that if God has made contact with us, he must have some good news for us, or bad news, as it might be for some. What are your thoughts on this motivation, that Jesus is the center of a creationist's life and the things that you will sacrifice to do?
Indeed, that's exactly the whole point. I mean, if we're talking about lots of different scientific issues, it's neither here nor there. But this one really goes to the heart of the gospel, the heart of what Jesus Christ came to do and what he did and the resurrection and why he did it. And so it talks about the origin of man, the origin of death, and all those sorts of things come out of this issue, which is why we're so, I suppose you might say, so strong or so insistent on accepting things as the Bible says. Because if you introduce the idea of millions of years into how the world came about, basically you have death and suffering in the geologic record before death came into the world as a consequence of sin, and that undermines the whole of the gospel. So it really comes to the big question is to who am I? How did I get here? And one of the answers is you just happened by natural processes over a long time. Or the other answer is, well, God created us as the Bible tells us. And so if that's going to be a valid answer, one that's defensible, we have to be able to deal with the scientific contradictions and show how they're explained by the Bible.
So if God is creator, that in fact is no less plausible than any other story idea that anyone might come up with. In fact, we might even discover on looking at the facts that God and his creation is more plausible because of the other dimensions that we can observe with the way that humanity is. With the sinful nature of humanity, with the need for a savior in the sense of connecting and making things right that have gone wrong since those days in Genesis, really is the more plausible choice.
Yes, exactly right. And anybody that, you know, many people come to know Christ in their lives through various issues or problems or the journey that they're on. They come to know Christ. They come to experience his presence and the reality of who he is. And then some of these other issues come up in their lives. Well, what about science? What about the Big Bang? You know, why does the Bible say the earth is only six created in 6 days? And there's one lady who wrote to us, and she said that it was a real embarrassment for her. She said, I just really couldn't understand Genesis. Even though she'd experienced Christ and knew of him, the Genesis was a big issue for her. And so that's why what we do is really to help people see that, hey, you know, you can't, the science is not, when they're talking about the past, they're making up a story. And the evidence actually fits with the Bible, and you can just believe it. It's quite defensible, and you don't have to stress about it.
And before we're going to take one more call in just a moment, but before we move on to that, because this evolutionary concept and other ways of origins create such a blockage to faith in Christ, that's why people like yourself, Taz, and the great team at Creation Ministries, this is why you have made this sacrifice and you are there to defend, so that you can pull down those blockages, because there are evidence that you can present that will cause those blockages to disappear and then just give people that freedom to have belief in Christ and to follow him with their whole heart. And that's why your ministry is so, so important.
Exactly right. Clearing away the blockages.
Let's take one more call. Mike is in Tasmania. Hi, Mike.
Hi there. The whole idea of evolution really dishonors the Lord Jesus, because it says in John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Then it says, through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made.
Yes, powerful verse there.
That's exactly right.
Chapter 1.
That's exactly right. And I think the most amazing news, is that we can come to know the Creator. That's what it's about. Our sins have been dealt with. Jesus dealt with them on the cross. And when we put our trust in him, we can come to know him in a personal way. And that's absolutely wonderful. So that's what it's all about, coming to know Christ, coming to know the Creator, fulfilling the purpose for which he's made us.
Okay, Mike from Tasmania, thank you so much for your call. And we are running short of time, about to come to an end to our conversation. But I know that there'll be people listening to our conversation today, Taz, who are saying, you know what? I love the things Taz is saying. I love the things that creationists talk about when they're on 2020. I can see myself as a creation speaker one day, but, you know, they haven't got to the point of going to the telephone or sending an email to make contact. Let's talk about the future for just a moment, because I'm sure there's going to be need for lots more creation speakers, and you haven't got a monopoly on this, and I'm sure you'd like to see some more. Is it possible for people to make contact with Creation Ministries to look out for a trajectory that might get them onto get it to be a speaker, creation speaker?
Absolutely. There's right around Australia, there are groups that are connected. They're called Friends of Creation Ministries. And you can get connected in with friends. You can learn lots of good information. You can be trained in actually evangelism and also an understanding of creation resources. You can hear creation speakers, and you can actually start a journey, start a trajectory towards becoming more involved in that way. So by making contact, we can put you in contact with people in your area.
Well, that's one point to make. You might see yourself as a creation speaker. Get in touch with creation.com and send a note and make yourself known. The other thing is, of course, on the Creation website, there's an archive of articles there, more than 10,000 across almost every sort of question that people might have. You've no doubt pointed people to the creation.com website and pointed them to that archive, because beyond our conversation now, the question that will come up in 5 or 10 minutes from now, those things can be addressed when you look at fabulously written articles that are dealing with the same topic we're talking about today.
Exactly right. And there's a little search box on the front page. You just can type any question in there, any subject in there, and it will point you to information. It's a very powerful tool. We do it especially so that people will have access to the information. That's why we do it. And the other thing which is very helpful is there is an email news. You can connect up with an email news by registering on that front page somewhere, and you'll receive information, news on all sorts of things every week or so, something like that. And that is a great resource to train you, to bring you up to speed.
And we are at the beginning of a new year, and so there will be people who are really passionate about the creation versus evolution debate and will want to connect and deepen their understanding, deepen their capacity for actually engaging in those sorts of conversations, contending for the faith. And those ones will no doubt be making contact with you. Creation.com. And Taz Walker from Creation Ministries International, honour to you and all the team. Thanks so much for joining us today and talking about Stardust here on 2020.
Stardust, Neil, it's been a delight to be here and catch up with you again. It's been absolutely excellent.
We will do this again sometime very soon.
Thanks for taking time to listen to this audio on demand from Vision Christian Media. To find out more about us, go to vision.org.au.